Before we come to communion this morning, we open up a new study in the book of Colossians. And I'll give you some background to this book, and then we'll get into the details of it. Colossians is unique in the New Testament because it's a second-generation church. Paul had never been to Colossae. It was off the beaten path, if you will. Paul was able to lead someone, and we believe it was Epaphras, to the Lord, who took the gospel back to his home city, Colossae, and they started a church there. Well, that's the way it was supposed to work, right? Paul couldn't be everywhere. So this, we see the beginning of this pattern, the second generation church. And Paul, as you notice, as we look at this opening here, is thrilled to see that the gospel's spreading out. And we saw that in the early church in the book of Acts, where there was persecution in Jerusalem, and people ran from Jerusalem. What did they do when they ran? They took the gospel with them. They were establishing churches in Samaria and in Antioch and beyond there. And so that's the way the gospel was beginning to spread. So we pick it up here at Colossians chapter 1, in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who at Colossae, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, and of which you heard before in the word of truth in the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it also was among you since the day you heard and knew of the grace of God in truth, as you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has declared to us your love in the Spirit. That was one sentence. It's what Paul does, right? So a sentence which is a paragraph. And so that's kind of how Paul writes. And so we come here. Now I want you to notice that Paul has to establish who he is because he's never been in Colossae. He says, now remember, I'm Paul, I'm an apostle according to what? According to the will of God. I mean, and so in other words, Paul is establishing his authority. You know, why do you have the authority to tell us the things you're telling us? You know, and we see that quite often in writing. You know, is this guy an expert in what he's saying? Why, you know, how can we test he has the authority to say what he's saying? And so here, Colossae was a city, about 85 miles east of Ephesus. It was part of the Tri-City area, Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. And so they were all in that same area. It was on the Lycus River before it flowed into the Meander River. Now the Meander River is the one that gives us our word in English, meander. It's a river that flowed in and out of the Phrygian mountains, and it twisted and turned. And so that came over to our language as to meander, to aimlessly wander around. I remember when I was a kid, I do remember that far back. Before Interstate 868 in Western Maryland was built, you had to either go down 50 over the mountains, over Saddleback and Allegheny Front, everything, or 40. Neither one of them were straight. You know, but when we were over 40, we crossed the Cheat River four times because it meandered in and out of the mountains. Well, that's what this word, this river did. It meandered. Now, this was a very commercial dyeing cloth area. All this minerals coming out of the mountains gave you vibrant colors, and so that they were a textile industry. And so that's the city we're talking about here. Unfortunately for that area, and it's the same as true today, by the way, it's a heavy earthquake area. And Colossae was leveled several times. And so every time they try to rebuild, then another earthquake comes. So every now and then you hear these big earthquakes in Turkey. That's the region of the world we're talking about. That's the same region that has these enormous earthquakes. It was near the Roman road that connected Ephesus with the Euphrates River in Syria. So it was on a travel road, you know, that came through there. Paul had never been there. It was established by Epaphras. We see he says that Epaphras told you this. So Epaphras got the gospel from Paul, and Paul went over, and Epaphras then went over to his hometown, Colossae, shared the gospel there, and they started a church. That church was established, by the way, apparently in Philemon's home. We're going to talk, that's the very last epistle we have. In verses 22 and 23 in Philemon, you know, the house apparently at home, and Onesimus, a runaway slave, you know, Paul will send him back. And apparently Philemon's son, Aristarchus, was the pastor of the church. And when we get to Philemon, we'll talk about that. Now, I know this is a lot of detail, but I'm trying to set the thing. History is good. It really is good for you. Take two history lessons and, you know, every day. You know, should do something like that. It's similar to Ephesians, but here's what apparently happened. He wrote from prison the Colossae, and then when he wrote Ephesians, he expanded on the themes you see in Colossae. If you put the two epistles next to each other, they sound very, very close because he's dealing with the same themes. There was a letter at the end of this book. We're going to see there was a letter also wrote into Laodicea by Paul. So Paul writes to Laodicea, he says, listen, send to Laodicea the epistle I just sent you, and then read the epistle I sent to Laodicea. We don't have that epistle. So apparently it wasn't designed to be put into the scriptures. The epistle we have to Laodicea is found where? Book of Revelation, Revelation 3. They were the church that was neither what? Hot nor cold. They were lukewarm. I was spewing them out. So 30 years after Paul writes to Laodicea, this church had become wealthy. This church had become famous. And this church was resting on its laurels and said, you know, you're neither hot nor cold. You know, you're neither one or the other. So Laodicea is the church that Paul writes to that we don't have the letter from. At the time, Colossae was in decline, and Laodicea and Hierapolis was on the increase. And probably because earthquakes kept knocking the city down, that kind of hurts the commerce, you know. And so a major earthquake had just happened, you know, about four decades before he writes this, and they're trying to build the city back up. And so two main issues we see in here is the deity of Christ. Apparently Epaphras, you know, said, we got some questions on the deity of Christ. Huge issue in the early church, right? You know, is Christ God, a very God? And that eventually leads to the Nicene Creed, you know, and the Council of Nicaea. Was he really God, a very God, and man, a very man? And that's kind of a huge issue. The second thing, this is unique also in the epistles, they worshiped angels. And so, which is not a good thing, right? It's a no-no. We're going to talk about why that is when we get to that. Now, Paul gives a typical greeting from him and Timothy. So, you know, greeting, we're here that you are, you know, you've come to faith, and we're thrilled about that. We're praying for you every single day. He calls them faithful brothers in Christ. Epaphras tells them that, you know, that they're doing well. This church is doing well. We just have some questions. And Paul heard him. He's thankful for their salvation. And we notice Paul couldn't reach everyone, so now his disciples are going and discipling, and it's spreading. And so he is gratified that the gospel spread beyond the work that he had done, that others are building on that work, and the church is being established. Now, This is Paul's missionary, and this, by the way, has been used down through the years. This is his missionary plan. Go to the big city areas, right? Establish churches there, and then those churches are to do what? Spread the gospel to the areas around them. That was his plan. So he would go and he'd establish a church in Ephesus and one in Philippi and one in Thessalonica and one in Corinth. Then they were supposed to take the gospel from their church and spread it around to the areas around there. So we see this begin to happen, that he goes to Ephesus, and then Epaphras, who hears the gospel, is in Ephesus. Remember, Ephesus was the port area. Miletus was the port thing. And so the textiles would have to go to Ephesus. Epaphras was there prior for that, heard the gospel, takes it back, leads people to the Lord back in his hometown, and that's how it's supposed to work. And that's how it's supposed to work today, right? You take it, and other people spread the gospel, and churches establish churches. You know, there's a big debate amongst missiologists about, should the church just keep expanding? You got these multiple campuses and meeting theaters and keeps expanding, or should it divide out into several churches? I mean, is your pastor your pastor if he's on a screen, you know? And you never see him. Is he really your pastor? Pastor is supposed to be a what? A shepherd. How would a pastor shepherd 5,000 people? It'd be pretty tough, right? And so, and I'm not criticizing large church. I'm just thinking that doesn't seem to be the missiology here, right? It doesn't seem to be these huge, enormous campuses, and it's spreading out from the churches. So the church, this was the first church we have in the scripture that Paul's dealing with that he didn't establish by himself. And notice he's not jealous, right? He's not saying, well, how dare you establish a church, you know, anything. He's thrilled. He said, wow, you know, they're out there spreading the gospel. It's what they're supposed to be doing. And so this sets the pattern for church expansion. Paul sets the pattern for missions endeavors. None of the other apostles sets their pastors because they were mainly dealing with the Jews, right? Now later on, apparently Timothy went out to India and Andrew went and worked in Greece and so on like that, and supposedly actually up into Russia a little bit. But that's by tradition, but here we have this establishing the church. Now, Epaphras brought some questions back. Says, okay, we got a church, we got going, but Epaphras didn't know everything. You know, he had heard the gospel, and he heard what Paul was teaching, but he still had questions. That's why, S. Lewis Johnson made a statement that all the questions we need came up in the first century, so we'd have the answers in the 21st century, right? And so that's what we see here. And so Epaphras carries the questions back to Paul, and he asked Paul the questions. He said, now, we have a church in Colossae. We have some questions, Paul. And so, and this is very critical. It's a critical not only that people come to the Lord, but they also have the right doctrine. Because if you get into heresy, you get pulled off, right? And so Paul has to give them exactly the right teaching, and it's critical for spiritual growth. Because if heresy spreads, that becomes the doctrine. By the way, that's why you have so many denominations, is they get an idea and they go off and they think we're going to do this, and that tradition gets set in, it becomes a doctrine. Well, there's only one source of doctrine, where is that? You know, the Word of God, that teaches us what proper doctrine is. And so Paul is establishing proper doctrine here and to prevent the spread of heresy. I remember years ago when we were in the old building, had a missionary named Billy Keel, and they spent 12 years in Southeast Asia translating the Word of God. And I forget it was in a tribe in Thailand or Cambodia, somewhere in that area. And then the Mormons came in and used his translation to teach their doctrine. That's what happens, doesn't it? I mean, Satan comes in and uses the work the church does and then sends people off. And so Paul is trying to prevent that type of thing from happening here. And that's why it's so important to understand that Satan comes as a what? Minister of light. He doesn't come like, you know, has a name tag, said, my name is Satan, you know. He comes and he looks like the real deal. And he throws some truth in an error and he gets people off. You know, Satan does his best work by counterfeiting. He doesn't want you so far off people can recognize the counterfeit. He wants you just off slightly enough that you, is it or isn't, right? And you're kind of confused and says, no wonder that his ministers appear as an angel of light as well. And so here Epaphras comes and Epaphras obviously gave the Colossians the right doctrine, gave them the gospel, but he could not answer all their questions. You know, quite often you get into your, you know, first or second years of seminary and you think you got all the answers. When you begin to find out, you don't even know all the questions are. So I'm sure Epaphras, when he established the church, and they started asking questions, he thought, I'll get back to you. Or as is in the modern government, I'll circle around to you, right? that's a modern reference. And so Epaphras says, well, I better take this back to Paul. I thought I got all the thing I needed down, but now these questions are coming up. And so he carries them back to these doctrinal questions. Now, there's something we have to deal with here for a few minutes before we get to communion is the fact we carry baggage into our Christian life. We don't sometimes realize it, but remember, these people are coming out of what? Yeah, they're coming out of paganism. I mean, they're Greek gods and all this stuff and spiritism and worship. And so it's not like, bang, I got saved and all of a sudden I got everything right. So I'm carrying that in. And remember, there's nothing more difficult to shake than a firmly held belief, right? Your parents taught you this and their parents taught it and their parents, your culture teaches this. And so they're carrying this paganism in with them and superstition and practices carried into this new faith. Man, if you go down into islands here, you got all kinds of weird mixture. You got buses there, Jesus is Lord and all this. And then when you see the practice, say, wait a minute. You know, they're in the voodooism and all this stuff. They just sort of mix it all together. And so it's important to kind of separate the wheat from the chaff here. And what happens is when they carry this false belief in, is two results. Number one, the false doctrine gives them a false hope. You know? You know, and I think, Steve, you and I were at one time when that woman says, well, I'm tight with God, right? Had no idea what the gospel is, but me and God are, you know, we're... Now, that's a false hope, right? That's a false belief. Because we come to God on his terms, not on ours, right? So the first thing is you get these false beliefs that gives you this false hope. Secondly, when you mix the truth and the error, so taints the gospel is neutralized. You know, that's it. That's what they were battling, remember, in Acts 15, is they're trying to mix Judaism in with the gospel. And Paul says, we can't do that. Because then all we'd be is an extension of the Jewish faith, right? And he said, no, we can't. No, this is a completed thing. You no longer have to follow all these Old Testament things, because those were just a shadow of the real thing. And so it's important for Paul. By the way, this is also why the book of Colossians is so important, is because we see how this stuff is begin developing to the second generation of churches. And so Paul has to catch it. And that's why, boy, God is so wise. That's why he waits. He sets John over here on the shelf. John's everything else. He waits 30 years till John is dealing with heresies that developed over the first generation, So 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation is dealing with things that Paul had not faced yet, because that developed over the next 30 years. Gnosticism. You know, and when we get to 1 John, 20 years from now, or whenever, we could deal with some of those things, you know. We just finished a study at the men's breakfast of the Ten Commandments, and Todd called it the Millennial Study, you know. And I said, "Whoa, that went fast, didn't it?" And so here we have so this mixture of error, and this is where denominations come in. You know, Tommy used to ask, "How many are so many denominations?" Well, this guy splits off because he has this idea, and he speculates about this, and then they add this to it, and everything else, and all of a sudden, you got all these different practices, and everything has nothing to do with the scriptures, and what it pollutes the scriptures, it waters it down. And you don't know what truth is error. So you talk to someone and they sound like they know who Jesus is and everything else, but then they got this other stuff mixed in, and it's a different gospel altogether, and it's a different Jesus altogether than what the scripture says, a false Jesus. And so, but we also are often unaware what we carry into our faith. Right? Because we're raised in certain traditions and certain families, and sometimes we care. You know, and I was absolutely amazed when I first became a Christian. Now, I thought that was right. No, that's wrong. I read a scripture, wait a minute, that was wrong. That was wrong. Matter of fact, I found out I was more wrong than wrong. I mean, it's just the whole thing was just a re-education. And one of the problems we have quite often is we refuse to be re-educated because we've held to this so long, and my parents believe this and everything else. So what? Matter of fact, much of my counseling deals with the fact I'm dealing with people that are holding on to things that have been passed on generation to generation. You've got to let go of that because this is what God says. And for some people, it's tough. And let me tell you something else. I'm going to hit it right on the nail on the head right here. It's because of our ego. Right, exactly. We don't want to admit that we are wrong. How can we be wrong? Well, we're fallen. I know, Todd, that's another issue. But anyway, but we have to admit when I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I dealt with someone recently who's just bemoaning their past and what they did. He says, that's why Jesus saved you. That person doesn't exist anymore, but don't deny he existed. Because you have to remember what you're saved from, right? I mean, the whole idea that Paul said, Paul didn't deal with the fact that he was a murderer of the church. He says, I was the chief of sinners, but I'm not that guy anymore. And so when there's things that are in the past that were wrong, so what? The reason why we sin is because we're what? We're sinners. Right? That's what it says in Romans 7. He says, I sin because of sin within me. And so it's not a fact that it's an ego type thing. It's a fact that, yes, I have to acknowledge that. Matter of fact, that's exactly what the word in Greek confession means, homologizomai. It means to say the same thing as. It means same thing as God. God says, you're a sinner? Yes. And the Hebrew word means to own up to. Is that your sin? Yeah. Yeah, that's my sin, you know. I mean, remember Adam? This woman you made, you know. You know, she gave and I did it. Well, I go to Eve. The devil made me do it. Then the devil was stuck with it. And so, you know, but they have to admit, did you do this to Adam? Adam said, yeah, I did it. I mean, Eve didn't tackle him and force it in his throat. And Eve, did you do this? Yes, you did. And Satan tempted you, but Satan could not force you to sin. So the reason why I'm dealing with this is the fact that he has to correct the Colossians because of the fact there's some things they got wrong. We have to be corrected because there's a lot of things we have wrong as well. And so he said, now I want you to see what Paul does. This is great. Epaphras is a faithful believer, but of course he's still learning too, and he was wise enough to go to Paul for help. If you don't know, you need to what? Find out. It's amazing how many people come to me and we're dealing with things, and I said, it's been here in the scriptures all along. I mean, if you don't know, you need to find out. Isn't that the basis of a wanted, to give them the verses so they know what's right and wrong? And so Epaphras comes, and is this right, is this wrong? I want you to notice, and this is an important issue, he doesn't speculate. Sometimes we invent answers. And by the way, let me tell you, parents, you learned this the hard way. When you invent an answer, you give it to your kid, they find out later on. And then they begin to think, what else does dad and mom tell me that's not exactly right? If you don't know, you say what? I don't know. Or if you need to find out, we need to find out. There's nothing wrong with that. And so he didn't speculate. He didn't invent an answer. And by the way, there's a lot of things we'd like to know the scriptures don't tell us, right? Well, don't invent an answer for that. You know? And so here, the truth must be diligently sought out. That's why there is like gems. You have to dig it out of the scriptures. And that's why I had you read out of 2 Timothy 2. He said, don't be lazy in study, right? Be diligent, right? To show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, right? Right and where to trust. Diligent. It takes effort. And I know we want God to send us a text message, you know, when we need some, right? You know, you call 1-800 got God or something, and you got this. But you know, he expects us to study. And Ecclesiastes 12 says, study is heart, weariness of the flesh, and he expects us to dig it out. And we can do that. Listen, the daily bread, a little devotion in the morning, that's not studying. Don't mind the daily bread and a little devotions, but that's not really even getting you to the starting gate, is it? And so he wants us to study this stuff out and to learn about it and be careful. Be so careful that we just listen to what other people say and take it in and take it as our own. People listen to this celebrity, right, and teacher, and this celebrity teacher and everything else. And that's why the Bereans were more noble than the other churches, because they sought it out. Wait a minute, Paul, you said it says what in Isaiah? Let me look it up. Let me see for myself. That's why you're supposed to carry a Bible with you to see if the preacher is telling you what the Bible's actually saying. And so here, we've got to be so careful, because when error settles in, it becomes heresy, and when heresy becomes entrenched, it becomes a cult. And what we're going to enter in the next few verses, starting next week, is the greatest description of who Jesus Christ is in the scriptures. Now, we got some good ones. John chapter 1, we got in Hebrews chapter 1. These are great descriptions. But I believe the greatest description of who Jesus Christ is in the next few verses we're going to be talking about. And so here, Paul starts elaborating on the deity of Christ, and I think it's the best we find in scriptures. Although, some would argue Hebrews 1 and John 1, there's some good stuff in there, but this is some really fantastic stuff. And we need to I want you to notice Paul does two things. He encourages them. I'm glad about your faith. I've heard about this. And he encourages them and say, but there's some things you need to correct. He doesn't come down and smash them. You should know better. He encourages them, but then he corrects them. And by the way, they're not divorced from each other, right? You can encourage and correct. He doesn't just start pounding on them. Now, he does on the Galatians because they should have known better. But the Colossians didn't know any better. And so he begins to teach them in a loving and a gracious way and not an obnoxious way. Now, I'm going to end with this illustration. The early church, matter of fact, up to the Reformation, was enslaved to Aristotle. Did you know that? They put Aristotle's philosophy up on the same level as the scriptures. Aristotle was the king of science. Well, Aristotle was a great thinker, but he never did an experiment in his life. And so when Galileo started doing experimentation, for example, Aristotle says, if I had one brick and I had two bricks and I dropped them, the two bricks should drop twice as fast as one brick. So Galileo goes up onto the top of the Tower of Pisa. He drops one brick and two bricks, and they hit the ground at the same time, you know, 32 feet per second is it up to, anyway. So anything. Galileo says, no, the sun does not circle around the earth. The earth circles around the sun. And they were so, the church was so enslaved to Aristotle and his philosophy that they threatened to burn Galileo to stake unless he recanted, even though he showed the evidence. What are we enslaved to? We've got to be careful. Everything must come down to, if God says it one way and I say it another way, guess who has to yield? I do. Well, so everything must come down to, thus saith the Lord. Amen. And if we do anything else, we're the ones in error. Colossians is a great book, and I hope that as we go through the deity of Christ next week and the description there, that it'll be an encouragement to your heart. And by the way, to close here, and this is just a side note, a lot of bad things are happening. Don't worry, we win in the end. We are more than conquerors. Don't be discouraged. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. We just pray, Lord, as you draw us ever closer to you, Lord, that we'll be glorify your holy name, that we will learn, and those things we need to be correct in our lives, that we will make sure that we make the corrections. Lord, we need to be diligent to study to show ourselves approved. We need to come to a point where we yield everything to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've given these details in the scriptures and the details in the book of Colossians, Lord. And Lord, as we come before the communion, Lord, that draws ever closer to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.